Praise the Lord, everyone. Amen. We are opening our Bibles this morning, first of all, to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. We'll begin there, and I don't know where we're going from there because I never know. I just open the Bible and we see what the Lord does. I don't have anything rehearsed. I never do that. I have no notes. We're just going to see what God does here. And we're going to call this message this morning, The Strangest Kingdom. The Strangest Kingdom. And I'd like to pray first because I can't do this unless the Lord helps me. So, in fact, pray along with me because you can't hear unless He helps you hear. See, God gives us the ability. The Lord gives ears to hear. Not everybody has them. A lot of people can't hear. And quite obviously, if you look at the world. But we're going to, and actually quite a few people hear something else and think it's God. But I believe if we'll go into the pages of this book with humility and really trust the Lord, He's going to show us some things that will really make a difference in our lives. You never know when the Lord's going to drop something into your heart directly from His Word, and it's going to be just what you needed to hear. And it's going to be an answer for you and a witness of the Spirit. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before Thine almighty throne, humbly asking that Thou wouldst help us with Thy holy word, because we know it is the word that is forever settled in heaven. It is Thy word. It is perfect, without error. And, O Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst help us to receive Thy word today. O Lord, by Thy Spirit, touch our hearts. And let Thy word, O Lord, sink down deeply into us. For, O Lord, we're in great need of Thee right now. All of us, O Lord, are in desperate need of Thy touch and of the great understanding of Thy word and the direction that it gives. So, O Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst lead us and guide us by the power of the Holy Ghost. Let Thy perfect will be done, O Lord. Let Satan be put to flight. Let him have no ability to hinder at all in Jesus' name. But let Thy word have the preeminence. Let our minds be clear to receive it. Let our hearts be open to embrace it. Let our faith be great to react to it, O Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name and through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, we had a great worship service. Amen. I love to worship God, don't you? Just to reach out to Him and praise Him in song. And it's a great thing to feel the presence of God moving upon you. We're going to begin with the first verse of chapter 13, but I would like to just preface the reading here by telling you that, and helping you to understand, that we're going to be talking about the kingdom of heaven today. When you think about something as great and marvelous as the kingdom of heaven, well, really, you can't, because it's beyond your ability to even fathom how great it is. That's why the Lord described it in this chapter. But think about taking the kingdom of heaven and bringing it down to earth among men. Sinful, rotten, deceived, corrupt people. A world saturated with sin that has its own way of understanding things. You know, the majority of people in this world hear what they want to hear, and they disregard all the rest of it. Remember, Paul Simon wrote that into his song, didn't he? The boxer. A man hears what he wants to hear and disregards the rest, right? So we find that if you consider this world and all the kingdoms of the world, and they rise and fall, there have been many of them, we look at the United States, which is actually a kingdom. We have a King George here, who, by the way, is intending, I don't know if you heard about this, there's a move on now to change the law so that Bush could be reelected for a third term. God forbid. But anyway, this world has its way of looking at things. People have preconceived ideas. Of course, if you know the definition of the word idea, it means the goddess within. Did you ever hear that? Most of you have heard that. It comes from the old Greeks. You know, they used to believe that as they would, these philosophers would sit around all day and think. They had nothing else to do. So they sit around and think. And did you ever see that, that statue of the thinker? You know? They sit around and think all day. And they, when they got an inspiration, they believed it was because they got a glimpse, a door opened in their mind. And they got a glimpse of the goddess within. The word for goddess is dia, just as the word for God is di, you know, in Latin. So idea means goddess within. And so these people have their preconceived ideas. They have religions they have built. They wanted God to be the clay so they could be the potter and make their own God system, their own religious system. This world is absolutely perverted religiously. To bring the kingdom of heaven down into this system would be to put something in this world that doesn't fit. Where do you put it? In any one piece of property or real estate or land or country? Some people think the Israeli state is the kingdom of God. Some people think America is the kingdom of God. No! What did Jesus say? He told us right out, didn't he? My kingdom is not of this world. Period. End of story. It just isn't. People say, oh, the Holy Land. Where? Huh? Where is it? Holy Land. Abraham sought for a country, never found it on earth. He found it, but not on earth. Isn't it interesting that people have all these theories? They have these holy spots, holy hills and meccas and this, whatever have you. If you go there, you get some kind of a special blessing. I believe that there is nothing in this earth that is not corrupted. It's all rotten to the core. That takes the guesswork out of it, doesn't it? Now, what that tells me is we reach out to the Lord. Jesus said when you see these things begin to come to pass, all the signs of the last days, signs of his coming, what are you supposed to do? He said, look up. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. My help is in the name of the Lord. I don't have a flag to wave. That's of this world. I don't believe God should bless any of this world. And no matter how often people ask him to, he won't, unless there is a sincere submission and repentance, and I don't see that going on. But did you ever stop to think of the impact of bringing the kingdom of heaven down to this wicked, rotten world, and yet God did it? And I'm glad he did. Because he's rescuing people out of the world and bringing them into his kingdom. Now understand, every Christian has one thing in common. You had to come out of something and into the kingdom of God. Isn't that right? For ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The word church comes from the Greek word ecclesia, which means called out ones. How can we be called out if we got the world wrapped around us? There has to be a departure from sin, a departure from iniquity. Amen. It doesn't mix. Kind of amazing how it doesn't mix with the kingdom of God. It's kind of amazing how God made everything. You know, he created this whole world from nothing. And I believe the first thing he did was he created all the elements. As everything came together, it's made of elements, isn't it? The Russian scientist Mendeleev put that together in a form of, he calls it the periodic table. But in the creation of God, there are two classifications, organic and inorganic. Organic means something, a substance that is alive or was alive. Inorganic means that it was never alive. You know, like, you know what living things are. I don't have to give you any examples. But things that were never alive, like a rock. And don't take that for granted. But things that were never alive. And organic and inorganic don't mix. He kind of built that in. In chemistry, carbon is the base for all organic things, and carbon is not water-soluble. Oil and water don't mix, do they? Get those little beads, but they never mix. It's kind of interesting how God built into his creation some examples for us. There are things in this world, no matter how religious they may seem, could never be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And yet people think they are. So I just want you to understand the contrast of bringing heaven down to earth. And how did it happen? When the king came down, he brought his kingdom with him. And when he preached on this earth, among all the kingdoms of the earth, and of course at that time it was the Roman Empire, he preached the kingdom of heaven. He didn't preach loyalty to Rome. He preached the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. How many churches have flags in them? Just about all of them. The American flag with the gold fringes around it, the maritime flag showing that the Constitution is suspended. People don't ask any questions, do they? That flag with the gold fringes that you see, that's the maritime flag. That flag means that we are under a new law. The Constitution is no more. And so they set that up. On the other side, they got what they call the Christian flag. And of course, that's got a cross on it, and it's blue and red and white. Red, white, and blue, whatever you want to call it. And these are their flags. That is their governance. But again, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's different. The kingdom of heaven is here among us, but it never fits into the world. And here we are in the world, and Jesus said, "But you're not of it. You're of the new kingdom." He is king now. Amen. Let's see what he said. Let's look at what Jesus himself told us about the kingdom of heaven. Now, you're going to find in this chapter that he's going to be speaking to a number of people that were there listening. But then later in the chapter, he dismisses everybody else except his disciples and then tells them a few parables after the others have gone. Now, he says in chapter 13, 1, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow." That's someone who plants seeds, of course. "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." Now, if you can picture this, here's Jesus teaching multitudes of people, many of them unable to hear, but some could. You know, he made that clear later. You know, there are two kinds of people in this world, really. Ultimately, no matter what church they belong to or where they go, there are sheep and goats. And one thing the Lord never called us to do is turn a goat into a sheep. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay? There are people in this world who will never hear. God knows. He told us that. And so he's speaking to all these people in parables. And even before I get to the verse, I want to explain to you that I remember years ago, it was told to me when I was just a little child that parables were given in order to help anybody to understand. That's not true. That is not, the Lord says that parables are given so that those that have ears to hear will receive and it'll be made clear to them, but so that the others who can't hear will never understand. Kind of different way of thinking, isn't it? But it's what Jesus said. Watch this. He's telling them about sowing seed to illustrate how the kingdom of heaven works on earth. "And so the fowls came," in verse 4 it says, "and devoured the seeds up." Now there's another kind of ground. Verse 5 says, "Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth." There was germination took place. There was a start that was made, but it didn't last. It says, "And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." No root. So some, the fowls, the birds came and ate the seeds. Others, the seeds germinated, started out, but didn't last long at all. And verse 7 says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Remember last week I was preaching about how the Lord tells us to not sow among thorns, but rather to break up that fallow ground, to sow your efforts into a new field that he sets before us. But thorns sprung up and choked them. Are there any thorns in this world that will choke people's faith? It happens all the time, doesn't it? And you know, people like that, it's amazing because many times while they're choking, they still think they got it all figured out. The word is taken from them and they're choking among the thorns. And there are churches today full of people, thousands of people that are choking among the thorns. And that's sad. But it's reality. Then it says in verse 8, but others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. What did the Lord say would happen? This is talking about people being brought forth. And of course, when they congregate together and have a church, and we're commanded to gather together, aren't we? It doesn't make any difference where it is. In a rented room, in a cornfield when the weather is nice, wherever, place we can worship God. But we are commanded to gather together. And even the more as we see the day approaching. So, what does he say here about this? When the Word of God takes effect and people are genuinely converted, it will bring forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. That's the size a church is supposed to be. If you ever get to have more than 100 in a congregation, you need to have two congregations. That'll prevent those churches with 30,000. How do you even function? You're muscle bound. Nobody knows anybody. Did you shake hands with 30,000 people? How can a pastor minister unto 30,000 people other than to get up and put on a big show? It's impossible. Some and 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. That is the way it's supposed to be. Now, a lot of ministers don't want that. They want to keep building bigger and bigger and bigger barns, don't they? Huh? We have much goods. We are rich. We are increased with goods. We have need of nothing. That's Laodicea. To build empires and kingdoms like Rick Warren and his purpose-driven Saddleback church out there, huh? People are impressed by that sort of thing. Or Dr. Robert Schuller with his Crystal Cathedral. Or these others with the kingdoms they have built. But is it of God? Is the doctrine of God there? The pure and straight gospel, the everlasting gospel that can never change, that was once delivered to the saints. Not delivered and then altered and then fixed up and then punched up and then delivered again. No! Straight and true. That's the way it has to be. Otherwise, you're wasting your time. I mean, sure, you can put together a religion. Sure, you can make your life comfortable and put yourself at ease. All the while, you're on your way, you're hell-bound, you're on your way to condemnation. There's only one true gospel that is able to save your soul. Amen. And we find that to be very clear in the Word of God. You know, Dr. Schuller, Robert Schuller, will invite gurus in who read auras around people and things like that, you know? Huh? You'd be surprised how much witchcraft is involved, has worked its way into so-called Christianity. Outright witchcraft. And people don't look at it that way. Why can't we have this too? Why doesn't this mix in also? But Jesus made it very clear that there is a kingdom of heaven. There are standards. Amen? Amen. And it has to be this way and this way only, according to the Word of God. You know, there's all this stuff, iridology. There's even palm reading going on in churches. We'll Christianize it, right? Huh? Put the word Christian in front of it. That fixes it up. Take witchcraft and put a cross on the top. No. That'd really fix it up. Anyway. So Jesus said in verse 9, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." If you can hear, hear. If you can't, well, you can't. Verse 10 says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Notice there's a big crowd out there. Why parables? "He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." That's what a parable will do. It'll help those to whom it is given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. You mean it has to be given to me to understand? You mean it wasn't me that figured it out? Why, I thought I did this. I raised my hand and declared my salvation. No. Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you." From the foundation of the world. He also said, "There are those that are made to be taken and destroyed as natural brute beasts that are raised up for that purpose, such as Pharaoh." So we see an ongoing struggle in this world. And it really heated up when Jesus brought his kingdom of heaven down into it. So they asked the question, why the parables? And he told them. Then he says in verse 12, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given." Hath what? The gift of God, the touch of God, the call of God. "And he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." If man tries to build his own way and set up his own thing, he's going to lose that altogether. If it's not of God, it'll fail. It'll fall apart. Some people have said to me, "You know, you've been writing that newsletter for almost 24 years. You've been saying all of these things, and you're still here." The only answer I have, people say, "Why didn't they get you yet?" Well, it's been 24 years. Nobody took me yet. But, you know, that's in God's hands. That's not anything that I have any control over. If my work is finished, it'll end. You know, once I've completed a work for God, then that's the end of that. But as far as why I'm still here, it's just the hand of God. I've got witches out there that are threatening me, saying, "You're not going to get away with it. We're not going to let you get away with what you're saying about Wicca." See, they're mad at me. They're not refuting it, so they try a little bit. But they're mad because I was once one of them. And I can stand here with authority and tell them that it is of the devil. Even though they claim to not even believe in the devil, they're serving him anyway. Jesus said, "You worship you know not what." No matter what they want to call it, and all the glowing platitudes and all the things they want to say about witchcraft as being just nature worship and all this kind of stuff, I can even take that and show them they're wrong. Why are you worshiping the creation when you should be worshiping the Creator? I told a witch one time up in Green Bay, I said, "You're worshiping the creation. Nothing could be dumber than that. You worship the Creator. If all of this was made, if it has design to it, there is a designer, there is a maker, there is a builder. He is the one you worship." Some people worship themselves. They do. They worship their own intellect. Have you ever heard somebody that just likes, they like to hear themselves talk? They're not trying to teach you anything. They're not trying to put a thought into your mind with an urgency and with a burden, with a purpose. They just want to sit there and listen to themselves talk. They got their ears tuned into their mouth so tightly that that's all they care about. Oh, yes. There are a lot of religionists like that. And so he said in verse 13, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." Have you ever wondered about the multitudes? See, Jesus had that back here, didn't he? Multitudes listening. They didn't get it. They couldn't figure it out. How far gone is our country? You ever wondered about that? Well, here's a little example. I just took a few of these, but this is a list of the top 50 most influential Christians, the greatest Christians in the world. The greatest Christians. And it's taken from the Church Report. Number one Christian in the whole world, George W. Bush. Number one Christian. Now, where do I begin? Number two, Mel Gibson. Mel Gibson, because he made that movie, The Passion of Christ. It's really The Passion of Mel Gibson, where he hired a triple X-rated prostitute to play Mary Magdalene, and in the movie, The Passion of the Christ, she went over and, as Jesus was bleeding on the cross, she went over and licked the blood off the cross. But see, that's Catholic mentality. They go in for things like that. But number two Christian, Mel Gibson, the one who made that movie, What Women Want, and dressed up like a woman, cross-dressing, preoccupied with blood and violence, The Patriot and so forth, and people bleeding and dying all the time. Number two Christian in the world? Well, number three, evangelist Billy Graham, 33rd degree Mason in the Scottish Rite, member of a secret society. Let's see, I'm going to jump around here. Number four, Dr. Rick Warren, purpose-driven. He's driven, all right. Anyway, number six, I am skipping a few. Number six, Bishop Thomas D. Jakes, T.D. Jakes. Number seven, James C. Dobson. Carrying that Olympic torch out there. Remember that, huh? Did you know that in his warehouse, a man who works for him sent me evidence of this. His people all wear shirts with a 666 on the tag, their T-shirt or their garment that they wear, that's given out, issued by their company, three sixes. He sent me he photocopied a shirt for me, sent it to me. Number nine was Paul Crouch, infamous for his homosexual endeavors. And big payoffs. Do you ever wonder, people have sent him, little old ladies sending money out of the cookie jar to Paul Crouch, and then he pays off that queer $500,000, huh? And he says, oh, we didn't pay this off with offering money or donations. This came from other money. What other money? Well, number 10 was Chuck Colson, the Watergate crook, who's in very thick with Hank Hanegraaff, the answer man. Did you ever hear of him? He broadcasts a lot out in New York. Unbelievable. He also said that Chuck Colson is Elijah the prophet. I heard him say it on the electric radio. And the 12th one is Chuck Swindoll. Swindoll, whatever. You know what? In this whole list of 50, I can't find a Christian. Not by definition of the Word of God, I can't find one. And for the President of the United States, member of the Skull and Bones, unrenounced, who was born again into a satanic order, is declared to be number one? There isn't just something rotten in Denmark, folks. There's something rotten here and all around the world. We are looking at a very perilous, perilous time. And how a man can go ball hopping at the inaugural and spend $40 million, then tell us our Social Security is broke. Wants to take away a third of that. Now they said it's 41%, actually. And why he wants another $80 billion for over in that war. You know what I think? Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful? Scenes we would like to see. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our army would do what the French army did back in the fall of 1916? Wouldn't that be a great thing? You see, the French army back there, if you remember your history, you might remember some of this. They had lost 1 million men, Frenchmen, 1 million men at the Marne. They lost another 1 million men at Verdun. And they said, that's it. We've had it. We're going on strike. And a whole La Grande Armée, the French army, think of 2 million young men dead. And where were the British? Oh, they were over there. There were about 10% of the soldiers were British, and they had this special little spot that they were fighting in, which was less dangerous. They put the Frenchmen right out there in the middle of it all. And these Frenchmen said, we're not going to do it. We quit. We're on strike. We will defend France. We'll go to the border. We'll defend France, but we're not going over the top again. Sergeants refused to order their men. Officers refused to order their sergeants. The whole thing shut down. And the French government and the English government, which really started the war, that they kept this so secret. I mean, the French sat in their trenches. They said, we're not going. And if they come at us, we'll fight them off. But we're not going to go out to another land, over the hill. We're not going over there and fight. We just will not. I'd love to see that happen. That would be wonderful. Well, there's a precedent for it in history. And it makes sense. You know, true, defend. Isn't this something? Defend the homeland. How do you defend the homeland? You pack up all your military and send it overseas. That's defense of the homeland? Where are people's ability to think? Where is it? Does the brain work anymore? Are we that dumbed down and deceived that we can't see the obvious? Well, the Lord did make it clear to us there are some people that don't see. They don't get it. And they don't want to get it. Well, notice what he said as he moved on through this. He said in verse 15, well, I better read 14. I don't think I read all of that. If I did, I'll read it again. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted. What? Converted! And then what? And I should heal them. You know, there are charismatics out there that think they've got it all. They could come in here and say, because I'm not hopping around and playing leapfrog and dancing on the piano, that it's dead in here. That the church is dead. You know, you got to be swinging from the chandelier and all this stuff and hopping around and doing jigs and all that. And they say, otherwise you're dead. There are people that think that way. There are others that come out of a Lutheran church or something like that and come in here, oh, those people are really something. They're so demonstrative. Us. You know, I know this. I know that the Lord is alive within us. And I know that this congregation is seeking God. You know, Moses made a fatal mistake. Did you know that? The great man of God that he was, he got so upset with the congregation that when God told him to speak to the rock, he was so mad he smote the rock. He insulted the congregation. Now, they had problems, no doubt. But it wasn't for him to stand in front of the congregation and insult them. And God said, you can't go in to this land on earth. You are going to die, and I will bury you. But that was his big mistake. Because you just do not insult the people of God as a congregation. It's God's body. This, I believe with all my heart, this is the body of Christ. Otherwise, I wouldn't waste my time standing up here. The body of Christ is not dead. We are seeking God. People here, pray in their cars. They pray at home. They're crying out to God. I listen to these women in their Bible study and prayer meeting over there in my office over at Faith House. They go in the kitchen, they get around there, and you hear them crying out to God and calling out to God. There's life there. There's a cry to God there. And it's wonderful. And I think it's great that the Lord knows how to get us to pray. Many times the way we see things is because of us. It's not what we see. It's in the lack of perception. We want to pronounce everything else wrong or not quite right, or we're short of this and short of that, it should be this way or that way. And it's us. And we, as an individual, are not right. Because a person who is truly prayed up and repentant and trusts God and believes the Lord are a people that value everything spiritual. Isn't that great? I know Benny Hinn would think, he was on that list too, by the way, Benny Hinn. Huh? Benny Hinn would think we're awful because we don't, or Kenneth Copeland, he wasn't on there. I wonder why. But anyway, Benny Hinn probably took his spot. But we don't whoosh people down, have them fall backwards and foam at the mouth and roll their eyes back in their head. People think that's the Holy Ghost. That's not the Holy Ghost that I worship. Did you ever hear that slaying in the Spirit? Everybody hear that? Slain in the Spirit. It's in the Bible, Ananias and Sapphira were slain in the Spirit. They took them out and buried them. Let me hold your page. I want to deal with that. I think I should. I want to get this on the tape. I'll get letters on this. People are going to get mad. That's okay. I get hundreds of letters across my desk every week. And some people are glad and some people are mad. Every so often a witch will write in and say, we're going to get you. Well, that's up to the Lord. But I don't worry about it. I don't choose to be into fear. I ignore it. I was in a system where I was in fear all the time. And now I'm in the kingdom of God. And I'm in the Lord's hands. Isaiah 28. Let's deal with that slain in the Spirit thing first. Watch this now. Verse 13. Isaiah 28:13. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And that's all well and good, but watch. That they might go and fall backward. Isn't that how they get slain in the Spirit? They fall backward? And be broken and snared and taken. Falling backward is a sign that you have been broken, snared, and taken. You've been had, religiously. You have been had. That's that slaying in the Spirit thing. I've heard of people falling forward on their face before God, or even Elijah praying with his face between his knees, but not falling backward. I had somebody tell me one time, but all those people that came to take Jesus, when he said, I am he, they fell backwards. Who were they? What were they doing? They came with evil in mind, with hatred, to want to haul him off. And of course, they never did haul him off. He went with them. But they fell backwards. Every time I read about people falling backwards, they're the enemies of God. You have churches full of people falling backwards. but it's right in the Scripture. The problem is people do not know the Word. And they don't, it's not their major thrust. They want to get together and have a good time. Some kind of a wild, exciting thing without the Word of God having an effect upon them and reaching down and pulling the evil out. They want to relate the kingdom of heaven to this world and get the flesh involved in it. You can never get the flesh involved in the kingdom of heaven. You must yield yourself and let the kingdom of heaven get a hold of you. Now, he tells us another parable. Now watch, that was one parable so far, that whole thing. I want to finish reading the thought that he's giving. He talked about healing them, having ears to hear. Verse 17, he said, "For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. That you are so blessed to know these things." Now he's going to tell parables, six more of them. And you know, it's interesting, if you look at the seven parables of Matthew 13, you can find a parallel to the seven churches, the seven parables here, and the seven churches in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Very interesting. And they parallel each one in order. You might want to study that sometime. In your personal studies, the different things that are mentioned fall right into line. So he says in verse 18, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." Now why is he telling these things? He's telling these things to people who have ears to hear, to show them how the kingdom of heaven functions here among sinful men and in a wicked world. That contrast must be maintained. You know, when there's no contrast anymore. Do you think, now think about this for a minute. Maybe I'm teaching a little here instead of preaching. But think about this. The kingdom of heaven, what's up there? How is it up there? Did you ever read the end of Revelation, you know, chapter 21, and the beauty and the splendor, and of course the emerald rainbow surrounding the throne of God? Of course, down here they made a movie one time with the Emerald City, didn't they? And a phony wizard in it. And a yellow brick road. Incidentally, the astronauts that we send up, every so often they blow up, but they walk the yellow brick road before they ever get in the vehicle. Did you know that's what they call it? I was at Area 39 at Cape Kennedy. I actually visited there and went all through the place. And they told us that walkway into the shuttle is called the yellow brick road. And so they go beyond the yellow brick road. Elton John? Oh, don't get me on that. Oh. You know, they had this thing down in Madison this weekend, Fire and Ice. Fire and Ice out on Lake Mendota. I don't know if you heard about that. Big witchcraft celebration. People didn't think so. They thought, wow, this is really fun. Big giant kites flying over Lake Mendota, over the ice. And then at night, fireworks going up. They never stop to think about the time of the year it is. And the festival of Imalk, earth, wind with the kites, water out on the frozen ice, and fire. Earth, wind, water, fire, and of course, spirit, which is the pentacle. The whole thing is a big witchcraft celebration. And they come in droves to watch all of this. They want you involved and in some way, even if you don't understand what you're involved in. And of course, we got the Super Bowl today, and they don't think there will be any wardrobe accidents at halftime because during that entertainment, because this year it is Sir Paul McCartney. I don't know what he's going to do, but he's in charge of the halftime. Sir Paul McCartney, the former Beatle. I don't know what he's going to do or what he's going to say, but it's kind of interesting. You know, you look at these Sir Paul McCartney. Whatever happened to Sir Galahad and Sir Lancelot? And now it's Sir Paul McCartney, Sir Mick Jagger, or Sir Elton John. These are the knights. These are the role models. Huh? These are the ones you set up as great men? Super Bowl 39. Three 13s. And they picked the witch, Paul McCartney, to officiate at their halftime religious ceremony. That's what it is, you know. People that are gathering there, they're going to church. They're paid big money for it, too. They're having a religious event. They're going there to worship. And Paul McCartney is an icon among the rock. He's one of the Fab Four. Kind of interesting, too, the way this is all laying out here. The time of the year, right after. Actually, it's, if you really want to get into it, the day of the Super Bowl is the known of February. The old Roman calendar, they went to the middle of the month first to reckon time. They call it the Ides, like the Ides of March, middle day of the month. Then you count 9 days forward, 9 days backward. Those are called knowns. With that, of course, known from Latin meaning nine. I think you probably knew that. And that's interwoven all through our vocabulary. November was originally the ninth month. Nonane is the ninth hydrocarbon in the alkane series, and so forth. So you have the N-O meaning nine. Known. So you count both directions. If you count backward from the middle of February, you come to the day they play the Super Bowl, the known of February. That is when the power of the witchcraft, the witches, the Ides, builds up to a crescendo to the middle of the month and then decrescendos toward the next known. It was all based spiritually like that, the way the old calendar worked. Since February got chopped off a couple of times and it's a shorter month, between the 14th and 15th is the, both of those days are considered the Ides. Now, that may not mean much to you, and personally, I don't care about it all that much myself, but the witches do. And they scheduled this thing in. Perfect timing. And of course, Lupercalia is coming up. Valentine's Day, as they call it, the Day of the Wolf. Do you know how many Christian, so-called Christian churches have singles parties on Valentine's Day? Or sweetheart parties and hand out little hearts and heart-shaped this and heart-shaped that. That's one of the filthiest, rottenest days of the year. Lupercalia, the Day of the Wolf. When the old Romans used to, they did this in Greece too, but especially in Rome, they would take a leather thong from a goat or sheep, dip it in goat's blood, and chase women with it. And if they would, you know, tag them with it and swat them with that and the blood would stick on them, that was the one they'd fornicate with. That's Valentine's Day. Just so you know. But see, people are involved in this stuff. Another thing the Romans did is they write their name to make a heart shape and write their name and put it in a box. And the girls would draw out of one box, and or young men, young women out of the other box, and they'd match them up for fornication that day. Or that night, or whatever. You know what they do in schools, public schools? They have them write their name on a little heart and put it in a box, and they draw it out. See, the devil has to keep this thing going, at least things that are reminiscent of it. The customs of the people are vain, not just Baal Mass, or Christmas as they call it, but every endeavor of man has Satan involved in it. That's why we must operate in the kingdom of heaven, be heavenly minded as we go about our work on earth. There is honest work on earth. But at all times, we need to be mindful that we are in the kingdom of heaven. That everything we're doing here is temporary and is subordinate to what heaven declares. Everything. If you plant your field, if you're a farmer, If you are a manufacturer, whatever you do, let the kingdom of heaven guide you. You're walking in the kingdom of heaven. You're in this world, but you are truly not of it. You don't belong here anymore. This world is not your home. Some people can't figure that out. They look at you and say, "What's the matter with you? Why don't you get with it, huh? Go with the crowd, do what they're doing. You're missing all this fun." Somebody told me one time, you don't know how much you're giving up by being a Christian. Hey, all I gave up was going to hell. That's all. That's all I gave up. Well. Okay. And so the Lord begins with a parable here. Hear ye therefore, verse 18, the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. The devil's right there to steal the word, take it away, as quick as it's sown. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Anon there means immediately. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Why does the persecution arise? Because of the word. Amen. Ye shall be hated of all generations for my name's sake. He made that clear, didn't he? Jesus said, I didn't come to send peace on the earth, but a sword. Why? Because when you bring the kingdom of heaven down, it's going to start a controversy. And it's going to discomfort all the forces of the enemy, and they're all going to be vying for power, and they're going to be in confusion. When you bring true light into darkness like this, all the elements of darkness, most of which think they have an element of light, are going to be vying for power. So you have all these different religions, persuasions, right? Little ones, big ones, with all kinds of hierarchy in the religion. The Pope, well, he's not doing well right now, I guess, but the Pope and the bishops and the cardinals and the archbishops, and you've got all of these gurus and shamans and lubavitchers and rabbis and high ministers of all kinds, televangelists. And all of this motion and all of this declaring different persuasions and so forth causes great confusion in the world and actually brings about wars and rumors of wars. Everything you see going on in the world today with all the upheavals, whether they be earthquakes, tsunamis, volcanoes, whatever it is, it's a result of sinful man rejecting the kingdom of heaven, which is here on earth. Jesus brought it down. Where the king is, you will find his kingdom. Now, so he explains this, how the word is sown, the word of the kingdom, the seed, but unfruitful, unfruitful, unfruitful. He said in verse 22, those that received, he also that received seed among the thorns, is he that heareth the word and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. That's the end of it. But he that receives seed into the good ground, the fallow ground, the good ground, freshly worked and plowed, you wonder what's going on in your heart when you feel that conviction as the Lord plowing your field. He's pulling the rocks out. He's clearing the field. Right? That's what you're feeling. Oh, but sometimes I feel like just a wretch. Yeah. He's clearing the field. But sometimes I just don't feel good. Is that going to make any difference? Come on. Some of the best Christians I know never feel good, but they're happy. I rarely feel good. Once in a while, I get an hour or two in the morning where I really feel good. That's when I work hard. You got to. But he that receives seed among the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now he goes on with parables. How do we understand the kingdom of heaven? How do we understand it? Something so amazing as the kingdom of heaven. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Isn't the word good? Isn't the seed good? Well, how come we have weeds growing all over the place? An enemy hath done this. That's why. While men slept. Do you realize what happened in our country while men slept? All the things that they got away with because men slept? Spiritually? Apathy? Not caring? That's why we're in the condition we're in as a nation and as a world. Oh, I'm so glad I know he's coming soon. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto them, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Should we pull the weeds? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. But let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares. Now Schofield says, first there's a secret rapture. Looks like that's opposite. And then a tribulation, and then this. What does it say here? First, you gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Tares first. Tares first. And they're the ones gathering together. Do you ever wonder about ecumenism? The big weed harvest, all the tares being harvested together? This big mixture of all the churches all getting along with each other. I can't believe what some churches are doing. This is supposed to be a fundamentalist church up in Clintonville. Actually, it's an offshoot of the one I used to go to, which isn't there anymore. And they would, when they have a fireman's festival or whatever it is in the summer, they would share a beer tent. You know, at the park. One side they're serving beer and then they're serving food, hot dogs and stuff like that. Right in the old beer tent. Huh? Last New Year's Eve, they were offering free rides home for drunks. How would you women like to volunteer to take drunks home at 2 in the morning? Huh? Pick them up. Are you going to witness to the drunk? That's Looney Tunes, isn't it? It's unbelievable what churches will get involved in, what they will do. And anything for a buck. Anything for a buck. Sell this. Fundraisers here. They get together and the primary thrust is, how much money can I collect? When there ought to be a heavy burden in the hearts of the people, the one ministering the word of God and all the others, that if there be somebody in that congregation that is not regenerated, that the goal is before that person walks out the door, they come to know the Savior and they are converted in their heart. If that is not the thrust, the only thrust really, then the church is wasting its time. And so Jesus said, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. even though it's the tiniest of all seeds, that in reality it's the greatest of all the herbs. In other words, Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to a mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And if you don't doubt in your heart, it would obey you. A lot of people haven't come to grips with that either. But the Lord is not a liar. And it is true. Such is the power of faith. When you carry that faith and minister in that faith and walk in the kingdom of heaven while you're still on earth. Because if you're not going to walk in the kingdom of heaven while you're on earth, you're never going to be in heaven after there is no earth. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Would they try to corrupt it? Leaven is always something negative. It represents sin in every case. Have churches started out well and preached the gospel, but then something happened? That woman Jezebel comes in and mixes in a little bit of leaven. Huh? And what does that leaven do? It leavens the whole lump. He is saying to beware here of the leaven. The Apostle Paul said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. There are people who actually want the church to take a different stand to accommodate their wishes. And I can't change doctrine. And none of us should want to. What it says, it says. It's God's word. What you think and I think doesn't matter. And I know for sure, I don't know about you, but I know about me, God never asked me my opinion about anything. Because it wouldn't have mattered. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. The things I've just read to you were kept secret from the foundation of the world, but they're here in the pages of your Bible. You hold a treasure that you may not regard as a treasure. Then Jesus sent the multitude away. Multitude goes and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Isn't it great when the Lord comes right out and just tells us how it is? The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. You see, among those that are named as Christians, there are a lot of people full of iniquity. They are people who are in congregations, sometimes that mean well, but they haven't obeyed the Word of God. They're living in disobedience. They're living in a sin. They've adjusted things to fit their lifestyle, whatever. And they're going to be gathered out. The Lord's going to cleanse His people. He's going to take the evil from among the good. Isn't that amazing? How he separates? It says, all those things that offend, that are offensive to God, don't worry about offending one another. Is what we're doing offensive to God? You know, I've had to tell people, look, I can't perform a wedding and stand here and officiate in a marriage that I know isn't right. I can't do that. And they get mad at me for it. It's Bible doctrine. I can't do it. I'm a scriptorian. I live by the Word of God. And if I have to say no, I have to say no. I've had people ask me to do dishonest things and it shocked me. How could you even ask such a thing as that, you know? No, I'm going to live by the word. And they get mad and whoosh, where are they? You know? I can't change it. There are things. Otherwise, you know what we'd have? We'd have a church. This church could be absolutely full of people that are offensive to the kingdom of God. That we will not have. We live by the word. Amen. I've lost very good friends because I wouldn't capitulate. But I would have to be all the while, I'd be saying to myself, Pastor Meyer, you are a liar. You are dishonest. And I'm not going to have that going on in my life. Otherwise, I couldn't minister the word. And so those things that offend are gathered out. It says in verse 42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. People that were right in with the people of God ending up in a place of fire, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Yeah. And they were right there in the middle of them. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, I've got to do this quickly now. I just want to get through these next couple of parables. They're very short. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. See, years ago, if you had money, you hid it in a field. There weren't any bank vaults or anything. When nobody was looking, you'd put it in something. Sew it up in skins or something waterproof. Find a place to dig down under some rocks or whatever and bury it. And a lot of people died and never told anybody they had it. Their treasure is all over the place. Because people used to do that all the time. But what if you were out in a field and you found a big treasure? Just stumbled upon it. Moved a rock or something. Whoa! I want to buy. Who owns this field? And so you go and you buy it. It might cost you every nickel you've got. You pay everything. But now you've got that field where the treasure is. Jesus said that's how the kingdom of heaven is. You discover it as a treasure. And you literally, though it cost you everything else, all of your time, your life, your devotion, you change your whole life, your whole way of thinking to have that field. Because that's where the treasure is. Where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He gave up every pearl he had to get the one. Why? It was of great price. It was worth more than all the rest, infinitely more. So is the kingdom of heaven. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. It's happening right now as I speak. It's going on. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. There are two testaments full of treasure, new and old, but only one covenant, the new. And he said here that that's how it'll be at the end of the world, like a net. The kingdom of heaven is like a net, draws all kinds. All kinds. But only God and his angels can sort them out. Do I have ears to hear? I can't look at people and adjust to people. I have to adjust to God. I have to adjust to his kingdom. Whether I'm facing friend or foe, whatever I'm facing, I answer to God. We all do. And very soon, you and I are going to stand before his throne in judgment. You and I will meet our Maker. Do we have a heart true to the Word? How can I live in the kingdom of heaven on earth? This Bible is my guide. This Bible is my light in a dark place. This word I must hide in my heart that I sin not against him. That's how I can live in this world. It isn't just terra firma anymore. It certainly isn't Mother Earth to me. But what it is a temporary place where I walk in a different kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Already here, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus taught us to pray. So I don't care who they pick for the top 50 Christians or who says what. I know what the word says. And if it's dear to me and I know that book, I'll never go wrong. Amen. Shall we stand together in prayer? Hallelujah. Father in heaven, truly, O Lord, thy kingdom is marvelous. And truly thy kingdom is greater than all things, because thou art the king of it. And O Lord, thou hast said that thou wouldst not only be with us, but in us. And that the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, but is within us. So Lord, I pray now that thou wouldst help us to yield to thee, to take time now to reach out to thee, O Lord, that our hearts would be converted. O Lord, take from us all things that offend. Take all that away from our hearts. Let us be clean in thy sight and washed in the blood of Jesus. O Lord, that we be not offensive to thee or to thy kingdom. But O Lord, that we would walk in humility and appreciation of thy word. For O Lord, let all the offensive things be harvested away from us and cast out of our lives, that we might walk in righteousness and in the name of the Lord Jesus in obedience. That, O Lord, when the time comes for the great gathering, O Lord, that we would be found in that number, that we would be the blood-washed people standing before thy throne as thy sheep. O Lord, I pray that thou wouldst guide and direct us now. Let thy word, O Lord, be precious to us. Keep us in the way everlasting. Let Satan have no ability to hinder us, nor lead us astray. And we ask in Jesus' name for thy strengthening. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Could we sing a chorus? And what we're going to do, and I urge everybody here to pray, search your heart. Ask God to show you your own heart. Amen. We get twisted so many ways in this world that a lot of things happen to us. But we have to be reminded that we're a part of a different kingdom that doesn't fit in here. And when you're truly walking in it, you won't fit in here either, not in this world. But it's better to have the favor of God than the favor of men. Amen. I believe that, don't you? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Yes, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Yes, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Yes, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Praise God, hallelujah.